morning we'll be looking at Leviticus 20, asking the question, what is the just consequence of sin? What do you believe is the just consequence of sin? What do you really believe it is? And what of grace? We're going to end with that one. What is the outcome of grace? The just consequence of sin. If you think about it, this is the question that is being debated all the time, everywhere, on the TV, on the radio, in politics. It's this question. Now, our world falls into one of two ditches as they approach this question. The first ditch they fall into is, there should be no consequences for sin. The other side of the ditch is, there should be great consequences for sin. And so, and the church follows this as well. The first ditch, which is, I would argue, the widest ditch or the most common, says there are no consequences for sin. Nothing is sinful. All is a matter of personal preference. It is relative. There is no standard. Therefore, there could be no breaking of the standard. Therefore, there can be no justice. There is no just consequence because there is no such thing as sin. To deny justice is to deny truth. To deny truth is to deny God and His very existence. That's what we mean when we say secular humanism. That man is the ruler of the world. His will is supreme. His law is superior. And the dictates of his heart are what is needed. Or the collective wisdom of men is what is needed to rule. So an illustration of this would be the conviction that sexual immorality should not be punished in any manner. Even to remove any shame. The slightest bit of punishment, the slightest bit of shame or anything in connection with all forms of sexual sin would be wholly inappropriate. That's a pretty big ditch that our world is in, and they're stuck there, and they don't know what to do. Certainly it brings sure judgment. The other side of the ditch is often neglected, but it's still a reality. It says there should be great consequences for sin. And what happens here is the context is skewed, and lesser offenses are elevated to greater offenses. This assumes that there is a standard, but goes overboard in the application of justice. Okay? Thus, it is a denial of justice, and it's a denial of truth and love. It's still humanism. Mankind's will is what is being the gauge for it, but it goes overboard. So an example of this would be animal cruelty. Okay? Now, it is wrong to be cruel to animals. That is a true virtue. Okay? It is consistent with the biblical revelation. We should not be cruel to animals. But to call it a felony for shooting a stray dog that comes on your property with a BB gun is to go overboard. You see the difference? And so our world will take a truth, something that's true. You should be kind to animals. And they skew the context and they elevate the justice overboard. So that we have people going to jail for shooting dogs with BB guns and having steep fines and all of these types of things. We have, and I think the best result, the highest result of this that really gets to you would be the persecution of the church, where they say that the state has to keep order, and that's true. There's an element of truth to this state keeping order and not being putting down subversions, right? But they say, well, the Christians are trying to do that, and then they persecute and kill Christians. So they take a bit of truth, and they go way overboard, and they skew justice. So both extremes, justice is destroyed. Another example would be segregation based on skin color. I would assert that to segregate based on skin color is wrong. Okay? But so is the opposite of that, which is to have standards that say you have to have this many skin color working here and the whole quota system that has been the backlash of that. That's equally wrong. That's another example how there is an element of truth there, but they go overboard and skew justice in that manner as well. And so we have these two ditches, and our world's like a drunken sailor, just going over here, drunkenness, going over here, drunkenness, just falling all over the place. Okay? That's the world that we live in. That is, and it only can get worse in postmodern America, where there is a public rejection of truth. It only is going to get worse. So, what happens in the world, when the church is defeated, it happens in the church too. The church victorious counters these things and can move in with answers. But the church defeated does much the same thing. So we have liberal theology and we have legalism. What is the just consequence for sin? In a liberal church, there is no consequence for sin. Holiness is devalued. Holiness and love are separated. In the name of love, they say there should be no consequence for sin. So this makes God unjust, and it denies His truth, compromises His holiness, and destroys His love. An illustration with this would be the suck-up church that's sucking up to all the power of the state. You're trying to appease the state. Trying to go to the state and not countering for fear of anything. I mean, to dishonor parents. You're going to see any kind of authority structure except for those teachers that are trying to keep power. Every other authority is going to be diminished. So they're going to idolize, you know, the strong power of the state, right? But you're going to see the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is going to be has to be neutralized. Because you don't want strong male leadership to counter that, right? So in a liberal church, the fifth commandment is going to have to be neutralized. Sexual sin, no big deal. There's going to be no consequence for that. Gender roles, it's up to you. Okay, so you're going to see a lot of gender confusion and exploitation of the sexes there. And you always have a partial confession of the Bible. They're going to say they believe all the Bible, but they're going to pick and choose. We're going to be like this and over and against that. This, not this, this, not this. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That's liberal theology. It's been around here for a long time. It's made its mainstay. 1900s coming out of Germany, the same thing that wrecked Germany and allowed Hitler to come to power, came across the ocean and came into America in the form of liberal theology. It's been around with us for over 100 years now, and it's in that full sense of the word. Thankfully, we had a fundamentalist revolt against it, and that has helped sustain the church. It was, I believe, a dramatic work of God's Spirit in the 1920s, 30s, 20s and 30s, in that time, early 1900s. And that blessed America. But that is faded. And God is raising up again a new revolt from sin towards holiness. So liberalism, nothing new to the church. In that counter to liberalism within the church, we'll often call it conservatism. Conservatism will often call for great consequences for sin. They'll be the opposite. We should have great consequences for sin. Okay, but here's the thing. If it drifts from Scripture, what will happen is the same thing that our world does. We'll pick up small offenses and call for great consequences on small offenses. And then destroy justice. Destroy love. Destroy truth. And there are many examples of that. I think one example that took out, or that has really hindered fundamentalism, is this whole thinking of the virgin birth was settled. Jesus is born of a virgin. That was a true fundamentalist plank that needed to be kept. But you look at the virgin birth of Christ and the scope and the importance of that versus the virgin issue. And you have people, you have conservative churches that will separate from you. I had a call the other day talking to a brother, a fellow pastor, had a great idea, had this plan to work together, and I was interested, I was hearing him, I asked a lot of questions, and he got through my questions, which I have a lot of questions when I talk to someone just on the phone like that, and he actually got through all my questions, and I was actually open to consider what he had to say. And then the last thing he said was, "What version do you use?" And I said, "Well, I preach from the New King James." And his response was, "Sorry, sir, I cannot work with you. I only work with churches that are King James only. You know, no offense." I said, "Well, I'm glad we broached that subject before any further." I mean, that's an example of taking a gnat swallowing issue and say, "I'm going to make this an issue of separation." Now, that is not an issue of biblical separation. Okay, so conservative churches fall into that. They fall into that. And we can fall into that taking a lesser issue and making it a greater issue. Lesser issues are not unimportant. They're just lesser issues. Amen? Okay, and they always need to be seen in light of the greater issues. So, but behind all that stuff, so you got a ditch here. You got a big wide ditch here. It's a cesspool, right? And then you got a narrow ditch here, and it goes really deep. You fall into it, it's really hard to get out. Most people are in this ditch, okay? But if, just in case you miss this ditch, there's this ditch. And you can fall in it. It's really narrow. And you get really narrow in there. You get stuck in there. And you're just picking out pebbles and stones, right? And you're throwing stones at everybody else but yourself. And you get stuck there. So, the Bible, how do we keep from going from one ditch to the other? We're going to ask a very important question this morning. What is the just consequence of sin? And to answer that question, we must understand that God must define the just consequence of sin. God must define the just consequence of sin. We talked about sins that lead to death and sins that don't. Okay, I don't want to rehash that subject from 1 John. We made the cross-reference to Leviticus. Keep that in your mind. Because Leviticus 20 deals with, very specifically, in a very graphic manner, sins that lead to death. And so we're going to look at God's definition of justice as it relates to sin and see that the just consequence for sin is death. We're going to look at several examples. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the stranger who dwells in Israel, who gives any of his seed or descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." So point number one on your outline, the just consequence for worshiping power is death. Worshiping power. And the way I get the worship of power, we're back to Moloch again, aren't we? I think God hates Moloch. You're seeing Moloch's name an awful lot here. Moloch, Melech, king. Right? It's king. And pagans view their king as the incarnation of God or gods in some form or another. There's varying degrees of that. Some Moloch's symbol was the fire, okay? So some went as far as saying he was a god walking on earth. We certainly see that with the Greeks. We certainly see that what developed later on in the Romans, certainly after the emperor would die, right? And even I think it was, oh, I'm forgetting which one. Some of them even, they would call upon that they were divine even when they were still alive. And so they toyed with that issue. We see that issue there with Moloch, and he was the power god, which would have been the state god, the one who had the power. And the one who had the power wanted to be worshipped. His symbol was fire. And the way that you worshipped this god who had the power was he wanted your children. He wanted your children Remember, anytime in the Bible, most anytime in the Bible, where it says descendants, offspring, it's seed. Okay? He wants your seed. He wants your offspring. And so God says very important, very, very clear, anyone who gives his seed to Molech, he shall be put to death. And this is for anyone, whether a Jew or Greek, slave or free, Hebrew or stranger, whoever of the children of Israel, or of the stranger who dwells in Israel. So anyone who's in Israel, remember, God's law is binding upon everyone. And Israel was a specially chosen nation where God's word was to be revered. The other nations were destroyed for worshiping Molech. We've seen that in Leviticus 18 with the sexual sin and the worship of the false god. That's why God judges those nations. Because God holds all nations accountable to his word and judges them according to his word. That's why they were booted out of the land. Now Israel is going into that land. And he says, you go and you worship these false gods in the way that the nations had, the land will vomit you out, just like it vomited out the people that were before you. Molech worship is top of the list. Worshipping the power god. Well, you say, well, why would they give their seed to Molech? The reason they would was because they believed that it was good for the community. They believed that it would prosper the community. If they all would gather around and unite around the king, state, God concept of power, which is controlled by the demons of hell, in the worship of men, the exaltation of man, and the confusion of all of these principles, passing their children through the fire, that it would bless the community. The community would be prosperous. And they could win. Maybe they are under pressure from a foreign power, and they needed victory. So they would give their children to secure that victory. Maybe there was a crop failure. Okay? And they give their children to secure that crop failure. They wanted peace. They wanted prosperity. They wanted blessing. And so they'd worship the state god to secure that for themselves and for their community. And there was a lot of communal pressure to make sure that that child sacrifice went through. So that's where God is going to be very specific here. He says, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Satan wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy the children of God's elect. And he wants to destroy the children of God's unelect. He doesn't care. He just wants to kill everybody. Whether you're a Christian, he wants to destroy your children. If you're not a Christian, he wants to destroy your children. Satan loves to destroy children. He is not a respecter of persons in that matter. Certainly he loves to destroy Christian children. I mean, I think he would obviously really prefer that. But he hates mankind. Why? We're made in the image of God. We remind him of God. He hates God and he hates anything that reminds him of God. He wants to be worshipped in the place of God. And so, in this mock worship, God says, give your children to me. Satan says, give your children to me. State worship, Molech worship, was the way in which this was done. Now, in giving the children to Molech, having them pass through the fire, there's two interpretations. It definitely means child sacrifice. There have been the remains of charred bones of children have been excavated from a temple in Ammon. And so it certainly, there's excavation evidence to show that the passing through the fire was a child sacrifice. There's also an element that I have read that states that passing through the fire did not necessarily kill the child, but it was a way of showing that that child belonged to this king, Molech, this god concept, which is pretty, giving your children over. So it has both, can have both connotations. Certainly involving child sacrifice would have been the worst part of that. So, what do we learn from this? Don't give your children to Molech. Who does God give children to? Parents. Parents are to give their children to God. That's it. God gives children to parents. Parents are to raise their children in the glory of God. That's the antidote here. How do we do that? By fearing God and keeping His commandments. Okay? It's always been around that God gives children to parents. And Satan has always said that parents give your children to the state gods, Moloch, for the good of the community. You know, nurture the community, appease the gods with their blood. Our day and age, we do it in abortion, just to secure peace and prosperity for the individual. And our state says, sure, go ahead. Who gains the power? The state. When abortion is in view, the state gains power over families. Who loses power? Families. Because they're allowing their children to be sacrificed. That's why our state is in cahoots with abortion. That's why we need to see that overthrown. And it can only be overthrown as we worship God alone in the nature, in our families, in this nation once again. It's a horrible sin. What is to be done? God says, verse 3, I will set my face against that man and I will cut him off from his people. So the consequence for this was he was to be... The person who would do this was to be stoned in Israel. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his seed to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. So it certainly worships God. It profanes the true worship of God. It profanes the true worship of God. Verse 4. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from that man, when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch, and they do not kill him. We'll say, well, why would they not do that? Why would they not do that? Well, because it was done for the good of the community. And once Moloch worship would root in, it would quickly root out the true worship of Yahweh. So God says it's going to profane my tabernacle, my sanctuary. So it must be taken out of the people of God immediately, or it will rot them. Well, what if they don't do that? And that's what would happen. God says, then I will take care of it. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. God will deal with that sin. And God did deal with that sin. What happened was, they were unwilling to do that, to deal with it. They offered their children to Moloch, and it wrecked their culture. So much so that Jeremiah says, the prophet, many years later, is going to say this in Jeremiah 32:33, and they have turned to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. God judges the entire nation for their sins. He rises up the Babylonians to come and destroy the children of Israel, of Judah, the southern kingdom, because of their reliance upon an alien power that was called Molech, the idol, the power source, and the demons that were lying to them. They chose to worship that rather than the one true God. And they always worshipped it by giving their seed over to that pagan worship. And God judged the entire nation for that. The wages of sin is death. As with them, so with us. The church has given their children to the state God. not to offer them as sacrifices, but to disciple them in the ways of Satan. What am I saying? Am I saying that there's a one-to-one relationship? No, I'm not. I'm saying there's principles of Molech worship that apply to our situation, okay? And that we need to take heed to this. There is a level of overlap. There's also some discontinuity. I see the primary sin of placing one's seed to be discipled by the state as an act of idolatry, trusting in the power of the state to do that which is forbidden. It's not the state's role. The state has usurped that from the people of God. Now, what has enabled that to happen is the syncretism, right? There was a time in our history when the church formally gave the right to the state to disciple the children. They said, you can do it. We'll just Christianize the whole thing. And everyone said, hey, that's cool. We can Christianize all these people that are coming into our country with the public education system. And all the Christians got on board. They got involved. They got teaching them the Bible. And they had all these Catholic kids who were migrating to America, and they taught them the Bible. But we also have another, and so it's like, hey, this is really, what a great idea for Christianity. But there was something else going on too. There were those who were worshiping Moloch embedded in that whole process. And they had their plans too. The Christians had their plans, and the devil had his plans, and the devil had his minions in there as well. And they knew what they were doing. They said, yeah, we're going to make a system to destroy Christianity. We're going to let these Christians have their way, because they knew they couldn't just say, hey, we're just going to have an atheistic, anti-God-hating state machinery that's going to crush Christianity. They would be out in a second. Then they said, don't. Use the Bible. Great, go ahead, use it. But we're going to create a system that in the end will crush Christianity, and it will secure humanism to be the primary religion in this country. Read their writing. I'm not making it up. It's too far-fetched. Read John Dewey. Read these guys. Read what they said. Read why they did what they did. I mean, this stuff is so far-fetched, it took me a while to actually believe it. And then I read their writings. I spent some time at ASU. I went down. I checked their books out. I'm like, it's right here. So, that's how I'm seeing that there are principles here that apply. And we're foolish if we ignore them. The Church of Jesus Christ must arise in opposition to this Holocaust before it's late. Don't send them to Moloch to be discipled. Amen? We are under God's judgment for doing this. Second, demons have power. Now, don't kid yourself if you think that demons don't have power. Now, are they more powerful than God? Absolutely not. But demons have power. Now, why would someone go and seek a medium? Because they want some kind of power. They want to know the future. God tells us how to know the future, right? He says, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do this, you will be cursed. There's your prediction of the future, right? Leviticus chapter 26. The Sermon on the Mount. If you build your house this way, the rains are going to come, the house will stand, you'll be blessed. If you don't hear my word, Jesus said, and obey it, the rains are going to come, the storm is going to pound, and you will be destroyed. So Jesus says, this is how you can know the future. Believe on me, and you will be saved. You will not come into judgment, you will pass from death to life. That's how you can know the future. But if you do not believe, the wrath of God abides on you already, and you will be destroyed. So God gives us ways that we can know the future. But man is not content with that. They want to know, in this battle, am I going to be victorious? They want to know, is this harvest going to produce? So there's always been a temptation of man to go to the palm readers, right? To go to mediums and spiritists and things like this. So God says very clearly, that's to subvert, to seek that kind of a power over and against the true worship of God is idolatry. That's why it carries with it the penalty of death. So he says, verse 6, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will surely set
my face against that person and cut him off from among his people.
God sets his face against that person. Often they go in secret. So God will deal with that. So, point number one, what is the just consequence of sin? The just consequence of sin is death. And it will bring, the wages of sin is death. You allow Moloch into your life, into your seed, it will produce death. You do that on a national level, on a church level, it produces death. You do that on a, you worship demons, you try to find demons, you try to get with demons to get power, you start, even little things, messing with Ouija boards. You look at Harry Potter and get entertained by occult stuff. It's death. Don't touch it, don't go near it. It's not for the people of God. And if it has a stronghold on you, let us know, let me know, because you're going to need prayer to get free of it. People get in the occult, they get in bondage to it. You just can't walk away from it. The demons chase you down. They hunt you down. They don't just let you go. All right? You're going to need some prayer. You're going to need some help. You're not going to be able to do it alone. I don't know. I don't know if you are or not. But I'm just saying, we've got to bring this stuff up. Because it happens all the time. People say, you guys are coming from every different walk of life. And you know that. So, God wants us to be free. The wages of sin is death. Okay, the just consequence for worshiping power is death. Point number two. The just consequence for sins against the family is death. Okay? Let's look at verse 7. Cursing parents. But before we get to that, 7 and 8 have a little... In light of this death that's coming, and I trust you've all read Leviticus 20, right? What are we to do? And I want to ask you this question, if you can just take a breath. Think about this question. What is the end of grace? What is the end of grace? What is the outcome of grace? What does grace produce? Life. Yes. Grace produces life. Grace produces holiness. For the grace of God is revealed, teaching us to deny ourselves ungodly lust. Titus chapter 2. So grace teaches us to deny ourselves. Grace teaches us to walk in holiness. Grace is not an end in and of itself. Now this is mind-boggling to the evangelical church. That says, once you get in a position of grace, man, you're there. There is no law. There is no nothing that can touch you, man. You're in grace. And anyone who tries to bind a law upon you is trying to bring you down from grace into some legalism, some duty. Someone who says, someone who says, there's commandments for you to obey. I'm in grace, man. I'm in grace. No. Grace does bring freedom. Grace does bring freedom from the curse of the law. Absolutely. God, grace frees us. It is incredible. It is unrealistic. It doesn't make any sense. It's the prodigal son. It's the father who wraps his arms around his son, who just has messed his whole life up and says, I forgive you, my son. I'm so glad you're back. Come back to me, my son. It's God's unrealistic love that he loves us unconditionally in Christ Jesus. That is God's unbelievable grace. It is unmerited. You can't earn it. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. There's nothing to boast in. It's based on the righteousness of Christ. It's everything God says about it. It is unbelievable. It is amazing grace. But grace is not an end in and of itself. God is always the end of everything. And grace is the mean by which we know God. This is eternal life, that you may what? Know Him. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, that you may know Him. So the grace of God teaches me to deny myself, that I may grow in the grace of God and of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know Him. So, you can say it this way. Grace teaches me to be holy. Grace teaches me to be separate. Grace teaches me to be merciful. Grace teaches me to love God. Grace teaches me everything is by grace. But grace is not the end in and of itself.
Grace grants me sanctification. Okay? It is the means.
No, it is the motivation. It is the ability. It is the standing. It is the motivation. Because when I fall down in sin, why do I get back up? Because I know my Father right there loving me in Christ, perfectly sanctified in Jesus Christ. It's a pretty good motivation to confess. Keep going. You know, don't you know the kindness of God leads you to repentance? A right theology of sanctification is essential if you're going to avoid death in this world. A right theology of sanctification is based on grace. Okay? The grace of God leads us into the holiness of God, that we can know Him. Now, it's the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. Sanctification involves two parts. Man's responsibility and God's power. Man's responsibility and God's power. It's that same paradigm. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Man is responsible. God is sovereign. Well, how do they all work together?
I don't know.
Don't ask me. Okay? I can't give you an answer. But what I can say is this. Are you trusting in the sovereign power of God to do what you cannot do? And are you doing your responsibility by the grace of God to grow in holiness? The scripture puts it this way. Consecrate yourselves. See that in verse 7? Consecrate yourselves. That's a command given to whom?
To who?
To you, right? To the children of Israel. They were to consecrate themselves. And so sanctification always starts with man's responsibility. We have the responsibility to sanctify ourselves. The New Testament says it like this. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Or be, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks. So set Him apart as holy in your heart. Right? You have this responsibility. Consecrate yourselves or sanctify yourselves. Same understanding there, verse 7. Therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Well, which is it? Do you sanctify yourself, or does God sanctify you? And of course the answer is yes. You have a responsibility to sanctify yourself. Consecrate yourself. That's what that means. Why? Because it is God who sanctifies you. How many New Testament verses can plug into that same concept, right? Work out your salvation. For it is God who works the will in you. Ephesians tells us. Hebrews, do we know Christ is our sanctification? Hebrews 13, 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Christ Jesus is the one who sanctifies the people with His own blood. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. The God of peace is the one who sanctifies you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God is the one who sanctifies us. Sanctify yourself. Okay? So that you don't die. If you don't sanctify yourself, you will die. Because the just consequence of sin is death. So this is a very important point in here. Okay, let's go on.
Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you.
The just consequence for sins against the family is death. Cursing parents, for everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. What is involved in cursing father or mother? To curse father and mother is to call down the judgment of God upon your parents. It's to seek to destroy your parents. It's not momentarily getting angry at your parents. Okay? The death penalty was never in view for getting angry at your parents or having a relational strife with your parents. Okay? And even it was a formal wanting, calling down judgment, the curses upon your parents to have them destroyed. It's pretty serious, wanting to murder your parents. Okay? And the children get angry and frustrated with their parents. But very few children actually, and it has to be continual. It has to be an actual pattern. Okay? Like the man who, when they brought him to the city, they read the list of accusations. One was he was a drunkard, right? He was an older person. It was an ongoing activity for that punishment to befall upon him. It wasn't just, oh, my five-year-old, you know, said some things that we need to do. That was never the purpose of that law, ever. It was not done that way. But it was a serious hardening of the heart and a calling down. Yeah, but the just consequence for that individual that did that was death. That's how serious God takes the family and the authority of the fifth commandment. Very, very important. We looked last week on Leviticus 19 and how to build a family, how God's holiness builds community. And he starts right there. Fear parents. Honor father and mother. I mean, the fifth commandment is central to building community God's way. You can't get around it. And it's the denial of the fifth commandment that's led us to, well, the denial of God and the authority that he established that's led us to the train wreck of a situation we're in the church and in the world. Always in the world, but unfortunately it's in the church. Sexual sin. Sexual sin certainly produces death. So that's verses 9 to 21. We've been dealing with that. We dealt with that in Leviticus 18. And so now we see the consequence of this sin. You want to mess around with sexual sin? It produces death. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is a wickedness. They shall be burned with fire. Both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and he sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness, I don't know why they translated it as sickness there, it's menstrual period. If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover her near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. So we see the just consequence for sins against the family. All sexual immorality is a sin against the family. Again, the state benefits if there are sins against the family, because then the families are not strong enough to put the state in check. Hello, wake up, right? That's why they don't care. But that's why God does care, because it destroys the fabric of your family, of the church, and of the nation. And so God is very concerned with this. Sexual immorality is not even to be hinted at among the people of God. And so I ask every man here to give an account of where you are in that issue. And I've heard from most of you, not all of you, but every man needs to be continually giving an account of that. Because we want to love each other, right? We want to love each other and make sure that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in this area. Obviously the fifth commandment and in the area of sexual purity in the core of our being. Because the just consequence for sin against the family is death.
sexual perversion destroys the core of the family. Point number three, the just consequence for sin is destruction. So we're going to look at the general principle for sin. All God's commands are given to be obeyed. When they are not, it brings destruction. It brings destruction. Look at verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. So let me ask you a question. Why does God say He gives them the commands? Why does God say He gave them His commands? Was it so they could look at them? Was it so they could just put them on their phylacteries? Was it so they could just sit there and say, oh, I've sinned there, I've sinned there, I've sinned there, I've sinned there, I've sinned. I've sinned there, I've sinned there, I've sinned there, I've sinned there, I've sinned. There, I've sinned. God gives us His commands so that they would be obeyed. That is a radical concept to the evangelical church. God gives us His commandments so that they would be obeyed. I have seen people, I've seen men literally have eggs, like lay eggs when you talk this way to them. They cannot understand what I'm saying. No, God gives us His commands so that they can be obeyed. No, God gives us His commands. The law is written as a mirror and it shows us our sin to point us to Christ so that we can have grace, so that we can be done with all this conversation. And we can be led by the inwrought Spirit of God, by the impulses of our hearts. And we have switched the impulses of our hearts for the voice of God. That's where we are as a church. And we run by the impulses of our hearts. Well, what if the impulse of your heart goes against Scripture? Well, then I'll go with Scripture, of course. Good. But what is the purpose of the commandment? Is it not given to be obeyed? That's the point here. That's what God says. I give you my commands to be obeyed. Now, when you don't obey them, you need mercy. Isn't that the purpose of Leviticus? Here's mercy, here's mercy, here's mercy. Kill this animal this way, kill this animal this way. Let the blood flow, let the blood flow, let the blood flow. The Day of Atonement, total grace. That is grace. Grace and truth kiss. Mercy and justice are together. Right? And if we can see that clearly in Leviticus, you better be able to see it in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Well, Christ has fulfilled that Day of Atonement. One day, one sacrifice, all time, all people. The Day of Atonement was weak, it was imperfect, and it had to be done every year. Christ sacrificed one time for all. One sacrifice wipes away all sin. Perfect sacrifice never has to be repeated. It's a done deal in Christ. That's good news. And so, but Jesus still said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because love obeys. Okay? So God says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And my hermeneutical principle is, I believe God's word is binding. If God says it, it's binding unless God Himself changes it. Which sometimes God does. Even in the law, we see. God says everybody has to worship and bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle. Then they get in the promised land and God changes that. He says, no, you don't all have to do it. You can slaughter it at in this appropriate way. Just don't drink the blood. You don't have to come all the way to Jerusalem to slaughter your sacrifices to eat a peace offering. You can eat meat other ways. So that's an example. Certainly we see a lot from there's no more sacrifices. Hebrews makes it very clear that those aspects of the law are not to be repeated. Okay? We don't do them anymore. Because God has given us further revelation because of Christ putting an end to those things. And the New Testament clarifies that for us. But the principle remains what God says we must do. And the principles always remain. Right? We still need a blood sacrifice. We still need to come repenting of sin. We still need to come in these ways. It's just the object has changed. It's not the It's not the stinky goat. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So, sin, all God's commandments are given to obey, to be obeyed, unless God himself changes them. We see disobedience brings destruction. And just like in the church, God says, unless you repent, I'll remove your lampstand. Right? To Israel. To the church, he says, unless you repent, I'll remove your lampstand. To the individual in the church, he says, unless you repent, you'll be removed from the body. And that's much of the application. We looked at the case study in 1 Corinthians 5 from Paul. How did Paul deal with sexual sin? Did they stone him? No. They removed him from the body. For the destruction of his flesh, hand him over to Satan, that he may learn not to blaspheme. So that we have a case law in the New Testament on how to deal with these things, that is both continuous on the principles, but has a different application in the church versus Israel. And we see in Israel that if they would not obey God's word, they would be puked out of the land. So we see the principles are the same, whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. We see that obedience brings blessing. You shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, therefore I abhor them. God judges them for that. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. Obedience brings blessing. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is it? For they shall see God. I'm trying to get the first one. My mind's going too ahead of myself right now. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's what I'm thinking of. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are inherit that blessing. That's a pretty big blessing. So we see God blesses obedience, and certainly summarized on Jesus when he said the Sermon on the Mount, if you hear my word and obey it, you'll be blessed. Yeah, you'll have persecutions, but in the end, eternal life. So, verse 25, you shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean. So now he wraps the whole thing back around and says, there is importance here, and there's importance here. Leviticus 20 deals with the four sins that are going to get you kicked out of the land faster than you can shake a stick at. Okay? And these are binding for us. They're very, and I call them the Moloch, mediums, cursing parents, and sexual perversion. The four M's. Moloch, mediums, mothers, and molestation. So think about that. If you want to see a nation that's going to be judged, there's going to be Moloch worship, state power worshiping. Mediums, demons, and seeking demons and demonic activity. Mothers, cursing parents, sexual perversions, molestation, going out of control. That will judge a nation. Or a church or people quicker than you can shake a stick at, right? Even though it may take a couple hundred years, right? We see that. For the sins of the Amorites is not yet complete. God defines what those sins were for us. Leviticus 18 and the consequence here in chapter 20. We know how God judges nations. He tells us. But for the people of God, they are to distinguish between these things. And the lesser things, those things that are their food laws that define them as a people and set them apart on a very practical letter, manner, and we saw the principles that go into that, even to these heinous sins that are very clear. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, and you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Application for the church. What is the application for the church? Remember a question. What is the just consequence of sin? Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. What does Paul have to say? How would Paul answer this question? But he said, Brother Paul, what is the just consequence of sin? Turn with me to Romans 3. Starting in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed. That's current, active. It's going on now. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now, as I read through this list of sins, of what Paul had in his mind, think how many of these things tag right back to, at least, Leviticus. There are many other passages, but certainly we're drawing from Leviticus. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being full of all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, and evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, you know, I've heard so many pastors say, well, whoa, disobedient to parents, isn't that amazing that's in there? Not if you understand the Old Testament. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Disobedience to parents, cursing father and mother was always in the list. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of what? So Paul says that those in the New Testament church era, the day of grace, who practice these things as defined by Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and the rest of Scripture, those who do these things are deserving of death. Furthermore, they know they're deserving of death. The world knows. When the world is in this ditch, they know they're in trouble. And when the world's in that ditch, it often knows it's in trouble. They know when they're in the cesspool of sin. They know that. And they don't care. Something they don't know, but they don't care. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Hey, come join the party. And that's what they're calling to you and to you, children. Their feet are shackled in sin, and they're about ready to drop dead. And they're saying, hey, come join the death march. Come die with me. It's fun. Let us not be deceived. It's death. The wages of sin is death. Sin always brings death. The just consequence for sin is death. Moses said it. Jesus said it. Paul said it. This is God's standard. So, what are you going to do with your sin? Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are to judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So now Paul, in chapter 2, he's going to address this crowd. He just did the Gentiles, now he's going to do the self-righteous Jews. He says, you guys are a narrow ditch. We didn't say that, but that's what he's dealing with here, right? You're a narrow ditch. You do the same thing as those guys. How are you going to escape the judgment of God? He doesn't let any ditch untouched. Whether you're in the cesspool of sin like the pagans, like the Gentiles, or whether you're in the narrow ditch with the self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisees, either way, you're toast.
There's only one way you can escape. For you judge, you do the same thing. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Hear this! Children, you may have been raised in a Christian family. You may not have sinned like that, okay? But you do the same thing. You lie, you cheat, you dishonor your parents. You're deserving of death, just like all those guys that are pimping and prostituting. There's a wicked, heinous sin. That's why disobedience to parents is in there, because it's an equal of going out there and doing all those things that are so disgusting, I'm not even going to say it. It's vile in the sight of God. So don't think just because you're in a narrow, deep ditch that you're going to escape God's judgment. He'll pull you up out of there and judge you. Just as He will if you're lying, suffocating in the slosh pool of liquor and alcohol and sexual immorality. Of which some were you. Of which some was I. There's only one way to escape. That's the mercy of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to escape. And that's the mercy of Jesus Christ. Do not know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. I deserve to die. Absolutely. I deserve to die. If you want to see a very accurate picture of me, it would be this. There's Romans 3. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. I read this and I almost feel embarrassed. It's like, they're talking about me here. Would you stop that? There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That is a purpose of the law. I'm not denying that purpose whatsoever. And we all say, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So think about that, you little narrow Pharisee. You think you're going to do good by your own self-righteous efforts? Try again. Try harder. I think you messed up here. You're not going to be justified by working the law. The law will only crush you. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the law and the prophets were getting at. Here it is. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. God sent His Son to pay the penalty for sin, because the law of God is so binding that it calls for the death of everybody. It's because the law is so binding that Christ died. And it's because to this day the law is so binding that you must repent of your sins and flee to Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, you must die. And you will. Don't think because you have 80-some years or whatever that you're going to escape the judgment of God. All men have died, except for a couple exceptions, okay? All people die. They're dead. They're in the graves. Go by the gravestones. Look at them. This guy died. This guy died. Your grandfather's died. Your great-grandfather's died. Your aunt's died. Your uncle's died. People are dying all around you. Death, 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 death. And you will die in a very short moment of time because of your sin. The reason all people die is because everybody sins. And you will not escape that. Doesn't matter if you're homeschooled. You sin and you will die. What will you do when you stand before God? And He says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? I deserve to die. If you have not received Christ, I beg God to forgive you of your sins. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And He rose again from the dead so that all men would know that that sacrifice was accepted in full. That's full atonement. That's what Paul's talking about here. Full atonement.
Full atonement. On all who believe, for there's no difference. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance God previously passed over the sins that were committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, what is the just consequence for sin? Death. How does God justly save a sinner? He does it by justly condemning His Son on Calvary's cross and not stopping the punishment. God never just says, oh, there will be no punishment. What He does is He takes the punishment from one group and He puts it on Christ and pours out His wrath on Him. And He says, you believe in My Son, you will be part of that group. You don't believe in My Son, you're going to endure My wrath for eternity. So let me ask you this. Have you been born again? Have you received the mercy of God? Let me ask you this, Christian. And you've got to deal with that before God. That's, if you're lost, there's nothing else I can do than to communicate the gospel to you. For those of you who have been saved, you're born again, you know that. You hear this message, it encourages faith in your heart. Like, thank Christ, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. What is the outcome of this? You grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You grow in holiness. You consecrate yourself to the Lord. You do these things before God. Okay, you remember the jurisdictions. We talk about how is this applied in the New Testament church. Really quick here. Families never given corporal punishment. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Okay, you had to come before the elders, the ruling group, to do any corporal punishment. So that's very helpful. Israel was a theocracy. Elders led at the city. That's how it was applied in Israel. Today we have a church-state separation. The state is given the purpose to punish evil. That's what the state's purpose is. So the state does have the jurisdiction to do corporal punishment. The church does not have the jurisdiction to do corporal punishment. They cannot inflict the death penalty. And so they're not, those consequences cannot be worked out through the state. What has the state been given? The state has been given the keys. We talk about the family is given the rod, the state's given the sword, the family is given the church is given the keys. The keys imply church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 is an incredible case law that God gives us in how to deal with the sexual immorality in the church. That is, we don't tolerate it, not a hint of it. Why? We deal with it through church discipline so that the person may learn not to blaspheme. And they can come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Once they come, they're welcome back in. Once they repent, they're welcome back in. That's incredible. That's the grace of God. And so law is upheld and mercy is in effect for the one who has faith in Jesus. And we see that worked out in the church. God's judgment is always active. Look at all the people who are now dying. And so don't think you're going to escape if you reject this. What is the just consequence for sin?
Death.
Why? It breaks God's law, which is a reflection of God's nature. How is the death sentence to be applied? Sometimes man, always God. It was like that in the Old Testament, and it's like that in the New Testament. I mean, it was spotty in the Old Testament. It's spotty in the New Testament. It's the same. God always is right there. If you don't do it, I'm going to do it. If you don't do it, I'm going to do it. If you don't do it, you get that picture? You see that? Probably never saw that before. God says, if you guys don't do it, I'm going to do it. What's He say in the New Testament? It's there. God says, we just read the passage, Romans 1, for the wrath of God is being revealed. Judging, bringing it closer and closer and closer to the person's heart that's sinning. Again, taking in the jurisdictions, not discounting them, don't want to confuse them. We're not to call for a holy crusade. We're called to preach the gospel and live by God's word. What do you do with your sin? Make the application. For every believer here, worship God, not Moloch. Give your children to God and God alone, and trust Him in His ways. Not the demands of power or the state. Don't try to get power through demons or the occult. Remember, the family is to be holy, honor father and mother, and by all means, be pure. Take all of Scripture to all of life, and understand the curses and the blessing that brings. Father,
We thank you for your word. We thank you for Leviticus 20. Thank you for scripture that teaches us all things. Lord, thank you for your mercy. I pray that you bless us and keep us. I pray, Lord, that this sermon would be helpful in helping us to grow in the great grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that we understand that we have not sinned. And it's not just a trifle thing, but we have sinned against the Holy God. And that this is a matter of life and death. I pray all who hear my voice would choose life in Jesus Christ. Amen.